Let's pray. O Lord, we humbly reflect the horror of your passion as you chose the way of the cross to redeem all humankind. Help us now, by your grace and mercy, to grasp the reality of your suffering, the cost of giving your life to atone our sin and your wrath that rightfully belonged to us. Have mercy, Lord, we pray. Help me and help us all to discern your word this morning. Amen. Each year we reenact the liturgy of the Palms, rejoicing in Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, who with his disciples were to prepare for the Passover feast. And we ourselves, we continue to remain loyal as best we can to the season of prayer and self-reflection and fasting, conforming our lives from the marked ashes upon our heads to the path of the cross, that we may become as our Lord is. Jesus, who remained faithful to his ministry, who committed himself to the purpose for which he was destined, from his incarnation into the world to the climactic end of his earthly life. As we prepare ourselves this Holy Week, I invite you into the story of Jesus' passion and to pick up your cross as we engage his life. Our gospel reading of Luke begins the bittersweet journey of our Lord entering Jerusalem on a donkey, to the throng of voices crying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The palm branches and cloaks that lay before him, a noble celebration fitting for a king that many so eagerly praised and cheered. We rejoice in this moment because we have witnessed all what Jesus has done. Is he the one who will deliver us from our oppressors? That is yet to be revealed. Our Lord then shared the final meal with his disciples. The scriptures say he earnestly desired to eat the Passover with them before he suffered. This earnest desire is an emphasis on what will soon take place and no doubt radically awaken the disciples' perception of what they believe Jesus to be. The agony of Christ swelled with intensity as he led his disciples to pray with him in the garden, an intimate moment where Jesus grieved in heartfelt prayer that the cup he was to take, the wrath that soon awaited him, would be removed. Yet in strict obedience, Jesus yielded to the will of his Father, soberly entering the passion of his fate. And not long after that prayer, we learn that Jesus is arrested and taken to be tried, mocked, scourged, bloodied, and left for dead on a hard cross. When the story gets to that moment of his beating, we might ask ourselves, why? Why did he need to suffer in this way? What is the point of his suffering? What does it mean for us that Jesus suffered and ultimately died for us? Well, the short story we all know is that Christ died for our sin and bore the wrath of God that rightfully belonged to us. Most people, whether Christian or not, understand this basic tenet of Christian faith. But the passion narrative is so much more than that. While all the drama of the passion was unfolding, when Jesus was betrayed and arrested, it is important to note that all of this played into the sovereign control of God. The road to the cross was not a shock to God, and it certainly was no shock to Jesus. Remember, he foretold of his death. He knew what was happening. The problem was his disciples did not understand. In Luke's gospel, Jesus tells us of his death for a third time. He says to them, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. Now, if you were listening in on this conversation, what would you say? Would you point out, "But Lord, you can do anything. Why this path? Why suffer a horrific death?" And so I want to briefly pause here for a moment and ask this question. If Jesus knew of the violence that would meet him, why did he not choose to avoid it? Was pain and suffering the only way to salvation? Let me probe a little bit more. You ever notice most people don't show up on a Good Friday service like they do on Easter? Why is that? As a people, we shrink when it comes to pain. We do not like it, and why should we? It hurts. We avoid it so much, we do many things to cover our pain. We avoid situations that cause us pain. Some go to extremes to mask their pain. They fall into addictions like overeating or not eating. Others still, they medicate themselves with drugs or alcohol to soothe or dull the pain. We avoid pain because it can be too unbearable. It's natural to recoil from suffering or to witness suffering. Sometimes the point we tune it out completely. It is hard to watch or listen to those who have suffered and died. Not only here, but in places like Ukraine and other places of oppression where we watch in horror the nightmare of their plight. And it gets to be so difficult to watch, we want to pretend that it's not even there. We do not want to believe what is happening. You know, perhaps Jesus' followers refused to know or understand because they were unwilling to face the reality of what awaited them. But not just Jesus, what would ultimately face them as well. You know, Peter knew this all too well. He was called out for being a follower of Jesus, but he kept denying his affiliation with him. Luke's gospel doesn't point this out, but in Matthew's gospel, it says the other disciples ran away, unwilling to face or endure any pain or suffering that would soon befall on Jesus. In Christ's passion, what we witness is the accumulation of evil coursing its way through people and corrupt institutions that were against him. It's betrayal from Judas, an insider, a would-be disciple of the Master. His arrest by the powers of the religious elite, an inquest into his identity and his intentions. It's the mocking and fickleness of his own people, the spurious trial of the Roman government, pandering to an angry mob and denying Christ due justice. And the ringing chants of "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest" have now turned to a crescendo of "Crucify, crucify him." Jesus is tortured, beaten beyond recognition. Our Isaiah passage prophesied that his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. with all that Jesus endured. As he was hanging on the cross, such pain and suffering that for an ordinary person would have surely brought anger, resentment, maybe even revenge. But not Jesus. Though his slumped body was disfigured and his flesh flayed open, his heart still beat for those who desired to kill him, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But the question still remains, why did he need to endure pain and suffering? What Jesus did in choosing the way of the cross, as what he was determined to do, was not only to engage the reality of evil, but to set his gaze upon it in all its ugliness and strip it of its power. Christ's suffering, according to Isaiah, was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief, that when his soul makes an offering for guilt, and out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By Christ's wounds, his suffering, we are healed. Christ's suffering went to the heart of our deprivation, our dysfunction, our broken systems of the world, the ecological devastation of our planet, the bonds of family and friendships, and more importantly, the relationship between God and humanity. But what does it mean for us? Remember, I asked everyone here to pick up your cross while hearing this story. Earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus said, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Picking up a cross, which was known as an instrument of death in Roman sentencing, was to endure pain, suffering, humiliation, and yes, even death. To follow Jesus means to pick up your cross daily, with the understanding that life will not always be easy. We will have hardships. We may endure pain and suffering, heartache, and humiliation, either brought on by ourselves through our own folly, by someone else, by spiritual forces, or testing from God. When our faith is challenged, when we succumb to moments of failure, we want to be like Peter and deny our Lord, or run away from our difficulties like the other disciples did. We then get an idea of the weight of Jesus' cross. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." That expression, "for its purpose," actually means toward or for an answer. So we could say God made everything for an answer. Thus, the way we live out our lives can very well be the answer to the question of why we suffer. By suffering, it gives us no other ulterior motive but to serve Jesus as Lord and to love as he loves you and me. If we suffer, we do so because our lives are not our own. We belong to him, not for ourselves to do as we please, but for him and him alone who lives in you and me. When Christ died on the cross, Luke's gospel tells us that the sun's light failed. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. What does that mean, the curtain of the temple was torn in two? What it means is the curtain, which refers to the veil that separated the holy place within the temple from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies can only be entered in by the high priest during the Day of Atonement. And the high priest represented all of God's faithful. But we now have a great high priest, according to Hebrews 4, and we may draw near with confidence the throne of grace. We have an advocate, one who has shared our life experience. We no longer need to be separated or stranger to God. We can come before the Lord through Christ, who now sits on mercy's seat. As the Lord directed the life of his Son to be the ultimate sacrifice for us, to endure the pain and agony of the cross, we too may find our lives characterized by such pain and agony by our following him. It may not always be physical, to where we can reveal the scars on our body as Jesus did to his disciples, but it could be the scars that we carry in our heart or even in our minds. All of this may seem like there's no hope. We may feel at times so far removed from God's presence. We question our faith. We may be tempted to look for something better. One of my favorite books of scripture and my passages as well comes from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a minor prophet, and he is concerned as to how God is handling evil. The Lord answers Habakkuk, and he says to him, and I'm going to read this from Eugene Peterson's The Message. "Look around at the godless nations. Look long and hard. Brace yourself for a shock. Something's about to take place, and you're going to find it hard to believe. If you find yourself today exasperated by what you are going through, that you are met with trial after trial, that you see no light at the end of the tunnel, let me say, the good news is that the story of the Passion is not the ending. It's just the beginning. As the Lord said to Habakkuk, brace yourself for a shock. Something's about to take place, and you're going to find it hard to believe. Come here next Sunday, and you'll see what I mean. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for reminding us that we belong to you, and that you have instructed for us to take up our cross and to follow you. Help us to do this, Lord, to be faithful in our witness to you, and that while we may suffer or experience adversity in this life, that we too may be a witness of your love, and that in our suffering, I pray we may find you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Yeah.